Hello everyone, Nancy Lodge today with Mr. Truck Pop Solid Saturday Turn Congregation Mount Alpha 12 down the Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is June 30, 2016. It is the 26th day of the 4th month, 2020. We will start our first service today with a song entitled Faith is a Victory. Encamped along the hills of life, ye Christian soldiers strive, and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing sky. Against the foe and veils below, let all our strength be heard. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. His banner over us, his love, our sword, the word of Yah. We tread the road, the saints above, with shouts of triumph on. The faith they lack a whirlwind's breath, swept on her heavy field. The faith by which they conquered death is still our shining shield. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. On every hand the foe we find, drawn up in dread array. Let tents of ease be left behind, and onward to the fray. Salvation's helmet on his head, the truth overheard above. The earth shall tremble neath the tread, and echo with a shout. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. Hear him that overcomes the foe, what raiment shall be given. Before the angels he shall know his name confessed in heaven. And onward from the hills of life, our hearts with love aflame, will vanquish all the hosts of night in Yahshua's conquering name. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world.
Behold, I make all things new. This is part 5, the Viti Hala. It says that track number 9. We're on page 58. Our prayer thought, though, is going to be taken from Genesis chapter 39. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. Now, can you imagine Joseph being a Hebrew in the land of Canaan, abiding in his father's house safely, and his father sends him out on an errand to go check on his 10 brothers that are herding sheep quite a few miles away from home. And so Joseph goes on this journey. He finds his brothers herding the sheep, and they hate him. And they conspired to get rid of him. They wanted to kill him, but that didn't work out. And so, therefore, they sold him to an Ishmaelite caravan that were coming by. And so the Ishmaelites bought Joseph and took him down to Egypt. And the Yahweh was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. Now, let me tell you something. If Yahweh has chosen you, and he's with you, then you're going to be a prosperous person. And this is what I have purposed my heart, to be a man like Joseph. Okay, it says, and his master saw that the Yahweh was with him, and that the Yahweh made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house. And all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Yahweh blessed the Egyptians' house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of Yahweh was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. Now, this is a lot of trust. You turn over your whole house, your whole property, everything. You put it into the trust of one man that has proved himself. But the main thing was, Potiphar knew that Yahweh was with Joseph. And that's one reason he didn't have any problem of putting everything under his care. And Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against Yahweh? It came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her, or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. So apparently he had this garment draped over him. And it was easy to shed it. And it came to pass when he saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, see, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she spoke unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, for she spake unto him, saying, as this matter did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Yahweh was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed unto Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Yahweh was with him, and that which he did, the Yahweh made it to prosper. So it makes no difference where you end up or where you go. If you're Yahweh's servant and you're willing to be obedient to him unto death, no matter what, then Yahweh will be with you, and he will cause you. Here Joseph goes to prison, and now he's placed in charge of all the men in prison, and the man that the warden that runs the prison, he placed everything in Joseph's hand. Okay, it says, well, I'll tell you what, that's enough for a thought. That's a very good admonition, because he's placed the kingdom into our hands here. And we're gaining strength and faith day by day as we're, my wife and I are growing in the Spirit. We're growing in the power of the Holy Spirit. We're growing in making progress in our health, and whatever we put our hand to do, Yahweh is with us. It's been a long, arduous journey, but nevertheless, we place our faith in Yahweh 100%, and that's why we're here today, doing what we're doing. And now we're going to go to our main study, and that will be, Behold, I make all things new. Well, I just said that, let's do a little review from our last study. It says, when the winds are loosed and blowing. We're on page 58 of this track. For the angels holding back the winds at the four corners of the earth denotes that they are holding back some worldwide trouble, which should it break out while the church is in her latest end condition, would block the ceiling. And from this fact, it follows that immediately after the 144,000 or seal, the trouble will begin signalizing the angels loosing the winds with this trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, Daniel 12:1. For the great multitude is to be brought face to face while being called out of Babylon, Revelation 18:4, into the kingdom. This time of trouble is foreshadowed by the present trouble which the church is bringing upon the first fruits, those who are being sealed, marked in her midst, to be removed unto the kingdom, into the barn. Matthew 13:30, the vessels, Matthew 13:48. Consequently, as the making of the image of the beast, let's do this again. Consequently, as the making up of the image of the beast, Revelation 13:11-18, is in the prophecy for the only worldwide event of this kind, and as a great multitude with the palms in their hands come out of great tribulation, the only logical conclusion is that as the 144,000 are sealed, and while the winds are blowing, the second fruits will be gathered, and the work of the gospel closed. Okay, the work of the plan of salvation for mankind is closed. For the trouble will burst forth as the two-horned beast decrees that no man might buy or sell, save he that has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name, Revelation 13:17. Thus will the dragon be wroth with the woman, and make war with the remnant of her seed. which keep the commandments of Yahweh and have the testimony of Yahshua Messiah. Now let's do that again. Thus will the dragon, Satan, be wroth with the woman, the purified church, and make war with the remnant of her seed. Okay, now who's the remnant of her seed? The 144,000. That's the first offspring she produced at the purification in these last days. Till the 12th hour is the 144,000. Well, now, we can prove that the old dragon wants to make war with in Revelation 17. We can go to Revelation 17 and read it for ourselves. It says, make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of Yahweh and have the testimony of Yahshua Messiah. And here it is, Revelation 12:17. This is what I said. And at the same time, the angels will be allowed to hurt all who trouble the church of Yahweh and who attempt to join it in the same way as the terrorists now do. In thus hurting the wicked, the angels execute the wrath of the Lamb. In view of this, the Yahshua asked, who shall be able to stand? Revelation 6:17. It is the great and dreadful day of the Yahshua, Malachi 4:5, and the sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites, hence the question, who among us shall dwell with the divine fire? Who among us shall dwell with the everlasting burnings? Only those who see themselves in need of everything, and these are the ones who see the King. He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppression, that shaketh his hands from holding a bribe, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil, he shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munition of rock. Bread shall be given him, his water shall be sure. Thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. Thine heart shall meditate terror. Where is the scribe? Where is the receiver? Where is he that counted the towers? Thou shalt not see a fierce people, a people of a deeper speech than thou canst perceive, of a stammering tongue that thou canst not understand. Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Mm-hmm. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed. Neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken, but there the glorious Yahshua will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams, wherein shall go no galley with the oars, neither shall a gallant ship pass thereby. For the Yahshua is our judge, Yahshua is our lawgiver, the Yahshua is our King, he will save us. Isaiah 33:14-22. Michael the great prince shall then stand up and deliver everyone that shall be found written in the book, Daniel 12:1. Because in that day, the Yahshua is both to shepherd the faithful and to punish the unfaithful. The message which announces this great and dreadful day, Malachi 4:5, is titled the Shepherd's Rod. The Yahshua's voice therefore crieth unto the city, hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? Micah 6:9. But all of those Adventists that rejected the rod when it was announced in 1930 unto them they have lost their soul salvation. Everyone that rejected the rod has lost their soul salvation. That's a lot of people, folks. That's terrible. Sunken in the lead of sin, slumber and sleep, the city, the church, and the Elohim's merciful effort to prepare it against this day of the trouble is to be startled to life by his urgent cry. Awake, he says, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Isaiah 52:1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of Yahshua is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Yahshua shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Isaiah 60:1-3. The church of the Laodiceans, being the last of the seven churches, is the last section of the Christian church in which the wheat and the tares are commingled. The overcomers, the marked ones from it, those who hear the rod, begin the eighth section of the church, the one symbolized by the barn, Matthew 13:30, and by the vessels, verse 48, also by the golden candlestick of Zechariah 4. Of her the Yahshua says, the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Yahshua shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Yahshua, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy Elohim, Isaiah 62:2-3. Among the later sins, however, those who refuse to arouse and take in the situation, who will not sigh and cry for all the abomination that be done in the midst thereof, Ezekiel 9:4, will be left without the mark and will consequently fall under the slaughter weapons of the angels, Ezekiel 9, while those who receive the mark will escape them and be shielded from the trouble, the shield being symbolized by the barn and the vessel, Matthew 13:30-48. This sparing of the wheat on the one hand and slaying of the tares on the other, and among the first fruits, those in the church, foretoken the sparing of the good and slaying of the bad among the second fruits, those in Babylon, Revelation 18:4. Hence, the work in Laodicea typifies that in Babylon. Alright, so now you had the rod was raised up to take a message to Mama, and now the same message that was delivered unto the Seventh Day Adventist Church by the Shepherd Rod people, now they're going to go to Babylon and deliver the same message. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? While the Yahshua is now making the first fruits of his kingdom, those in Laodicea, the ancient man, Testimonies Volume 5, page 211, suppose themselves to be doing his bidding by forcing the laity not to listen to the Yahshua's messengers and not to read his message in the shepherd's rod, or attempting to prevent them from receiving his mark, which is to keep them from perishing. And as prophecy shows, this war, when finished in Laodicea, spreads into Babylon as the Yahshua begins marking the second fruits of his kingdom. And as the beast supposing himself as to do the ancient man now, to be doing the Yahshua's bidding, decrees that all, both small and great, rich and poor and free and bond, Revelation 13:16, receive the mark rather from the Yeshua, which is to keep them also from perishing. These are two markings, the beast and the Yeshua, and themselves show a time of separating the citizens of heaven from the citizens of the world. And because this is a work such as never was, it brings the time of trouble such as never was. The great and dreadful day of the Yeshua, the present trouble in Laodicea, is therefore to spread into Babylon and develop into the time of trouble such as never was, a department which showed that the same satanic power now working in Laodicea will soon fully manifest itself in consolidating with the beast within the churches in Babylon there to oppose the marking of the second fruits as it is now in Laodicea, opposing the marching or the marking of the first fruits. Okay, let's read again here, page 63, last paragraph of Behold, I Make All Things New. We're going to deal with these two markings, the beast and the Yeshua, and themselves show a time of separating the citizens of heaven from the citizens of the world. And because this is a work such as never was, it brings a time of trouble such as never was. The great and dreadful day of the Yeshua. For the present trouble in Laodicea is therefore to spread into Babylon. Okay, and develop into the time of trouble such as never was. A development which shows that the same satanic power now working in Laodicea and instead of the Adventist church. So now get this, the time of trouble begins with starting to bring forth the 144,000 out of the Adventist church. That starts the time of trouble. So having to judge the Adventist church by separating the wheat from the tares starts the time of trouble like there never was since there were the nation. Will soon fully manifest itself in the consolidation with the beast within the churches in battle, there to oppose the marking of the second fruits as it is now in Laodicea, opposing the marking of the first fruits. And furthermore, as the eighth section of the church eternal, is of the seventh section. Now you get that? On it's a parabolic time clock. Between 9 and 12 o'clock you have a 3-hour period marked out there. 2 hours is designated for the fourth group of laborers of Seventh-day Adventist Church to operate in. That's your 10th and your 11th hour. And the last hour is your 12th hour. And that 10th and 11th hour for the Adventists is your 7th section. But the 12th hour is for the 8th section, tribe of Judah, lawgiver, house of David, and the 144,000 to come forth. Okay. So it says, as the 8th section of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, that represents the church eternal, which is the house of David, is of the seventh section, just like that scarlet colored beast is number 7 in Revelation 17, but he is the eighth, but he is of the seventh. So the seventh Adventist church, he has an eighth part, which is the house of David, but the seventh part is the house of King Saul. And typical King Saul or Esau, the church temporal. Just so the eighth beast of the post-millennial world is of the seventh beast, Revelation 17:11. Okay, now get this. the house of David, which is the eighth, is of the seven, and the house of David would be post-millennial, meaning will be post-probationary time. This word post-millennial, I'm going to read this again, it should not read post-millennial. It should read post-probationary time, here in the 12th hour. But Vita Hala says a post-millennial mean at the end of the 1,000 years. This is not the way it's going to work. I know the eighth beast appears at the end of the 1,000 years, but he also appears before the end of the 1,000 years. Now, keep that in mind. He appears here in the 12th hour. So you've got to count the time when he appears, not when the time he comes to his end 1,000 years later. You got to deal with him in the present tense when he goes into perdition. And when he goes into perdition at the close of probation, makes it post-probationary time. Now I'm going to read this again. And furthermore, as the eighth section, the house of David, with the 144,000, out of the Adventist Church, which is of the Adventist Church, represents the Church Eternal, is of the seventh section, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, from 1844 to 2000, and whenever the 144,000 was sealed. And that would probably be around 2017. Okay, so you might put about date there. The Church Temporal. So the Seventh-day Adventist Church is the Church Temporal. Okay. The Davidian Seventh-day Adventist Church is the Church Millennial, Eternal, of the eighth section. Just so the eighth beast, the post-millennial, as well as the post-probationary, Revelation 17, the scarlet colored beast, because he appears in the probationary time of the 12th hour. So, you got to deal with the beast when he appears, not when he is projected to come to the end 1,000 years later. But the post-probationary and the post-millennial world is of the seventh beast. That represents the Adventist Church. Okay, Revelation 17:11. The premillennial world. The premillennial world. This inescapable parallelism between the work of Elohim and the work of Satan, which inspiration so sharply and vividly brings into focus, speaks for itself, that we are entering into the great and dreadful day of the Yeshua, a fact which should stir our hearts as nothing else has. And since henceforth from the time of the 144,000 are marked, in the 12th hour, in the probationary time, and the sinners taken away from among them, that's the sinners are taken away from among the 70 Adventists, which represent or called terrorists, and that's when the probation closed for the Adventist Church. That's post-probationary now, meaning at the end of the probation for the Adventist Church, when the terrorists are taken away, separation 144,000, then that is probation has closed for the Seventh-day Adventist Church. But not for the world. Not for the Gentile world. Only for the Adventist Church. Spiritual Israel today. For she has filled her cup up. Just like Mr. Babin has filled her cup up, the Adventists have filled their cup up. And since henceforth from the time of 144,000 mark and the sinners taken away from among them, no more shall the wicked commingle with the righteous from that time on forever therefore. Why won't the wicked commingle with the righteous anymore, those terrors? Because they've been burned and destroyed. They're gone. They're dead. Well, the parable that talks about the terrors are bound in bundles first to be burned. But you put the wheat, the 144,000, into the kingdom, the barn, Then you go back out in the field, as soon as you get all the corn secured in the barn, you go back in out in the field and you set a fire to those bundles of tares that are piled up there. And burn them, root and branch, lock, stock, and barrel. And another thing, when they pull up the tares, they don't chop them, they don't cut them up on top of the ground. They don't leave their roots in the ground. The tares, they go out with their bare hands and pull the tares up by the roots. But the wheat, they go out with their combines and they cut it off above the ground. They leave the root of the wheat in the ground. But the tares, they take and pull it out by the roots. And whenever they burn them, they burn them root and branch. That's what the Bible talks about. The kingdom, church, the eighth, stays pure. So now this eighth one stays pure. Prophetically looking forward unto the church's purified state, the prophet Zechariah saw that every part in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Yahshua host. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and see, meaning that they got something on the fire that's boiling in a pot. There and meaning that they're purifying the house of Israel and those that join them through the sanctuary service, taking away all their sin, remitting them and having them blot out at the Day of Atonement. That's what it means to take and see therein, take and purify them. And in that day there shall be no more of a Canaanite in the house of the Yeshua host. Zechariah 14:21. That this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, said the Yeshua host. And I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be the Elohim, and they shall be my people. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Yeshua, for they shall all know me. From the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Yahshua, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Jeremiah 31:33-34. Then shall go forth the word of the Yahshua, Hear ye that are afar off what I have done, and ye that are near, acknowledge my might. Isaiah 33:13. All who have acknowledged and profited by his might in the past, along with all who will acknowledge and profit by his might in the future, are to be found in the five groups in the kingdom. Okay, now, here's something else. Five groups in the kingdom. Okay, so who are these five groups? Number one is 144,000. Israelites, the first fruits of the living, whose nobles shall be of themselves. Okay, so why are the nobles of themselves? Because the nobles are the leaders that were preordained to be raised up and to be the leaders of their brethren, 144,000. They come to the judgment first. That starts at the house of Yahweh, at the beginning of the 12th hour and the beginning of the opening of the 7th seal, which has already taken place, starting 2003, started with the ancient men before the house. Okay. So now it says, whose governor shall proceed from the midst of them, Jeremiah 30:21. They shall return unto Jerusalem and stand on the Mount Sinai with the Lamb. Number two, those whom John saw after the seal of 144,000, gathered from all nations and kindreds and people and tongues during the great tribulation, the time of the trouble such as never was, for the great multitude who go unto Jerusalem before the resurrection, number three, those who arise to everlasting life in the resurrection of Daniel 12:2, number four, those Israelites who shall come forth in the resurrection of Ezekiel 37:1-14. And guess what? Guess who calls them from their dusty beds? Number one, it's the Holy Spirit that is that comes from Yahweh, the Father Himself. And that Holy Spirit is the power that Yahshua uses to direct to his servant, Antipical Elijah. And his Antipical Elijah is the one that has the prophecy on the time when this here whole house of Israel is to be resurrected. And what do? As soon as they're resurrected, they come up out of the land seeking Yahshua, their Savior, and David, their king. Because they went into their graves way back there, thousands of years ago, knowing Yahshua and David. They knew them personally, those that were sealed, because they'd been following the sanctuary system that Yahshua is the author of. So naturally they would know him personally, as well as they knew David personally. So when they died, went to their graves, the first thing that they're going to be looking for when they wake up is Yahshua, their Savior, and David, their King. Number 5, all who come in the resurrection of the Revelation 20, verse 6, collectively, these are all the Israelites and Gentiles who shall return to Yahweh and possess the promised land and then the whole earth. Guess what? Inspiration and the Spirit has just impressed me that as Adam is going to be there, and Yahshua and Adam are going to meet for the first time since Adam died, and that's naturally, and the two Adams are going to meet. And they're going to be there, and did you know David's going to be resurrected? And did you know David has a counterpart, antitypical David? David was a songwriter, antitypical David is a songwriter. Antitypical David has basically the same characteristics that typical David had. So those two are going to meet. This is going to be very interesting, to say the least. Okay. Ironically futile, therefore, in view of what we have seen in these pages, is the ever-strengthening aim to rebuild Jerusalem, as one movement is endeavoring to do in response to the prophecies of the kingdom, by taking there the non-Christian Jews. How do you take non-Christian Jews? Impossible. Gentiles are only labeled as Christian. Well, the correct way to have said that is to say by taking there the non-believing Jews and the Messiah. That's the only thing they disbelieved in that counted was they didn't believe in the Messiah. Just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the cross. They didn't believe in the Messiah either. Let's read that again. This is by taking there the non-believing Jews and as another. See, there's a difference in using the word believing and the word Christian. Because Christian, when you use the word Christian, you think of all the Protestants, Sunday keeping world, you think of the Catholic Church, all amalgamated with the Protestant world. You think about being Sunday keepers and law violators. But if you say non-believers, you're talking about somebody that used to believe in the truth of the sanctuary and had apostatized and had repented and wanted to come back as believing Jews. Believing in what? The Messiah and the blood of the everlasting covenant. Okay, that's all it can be. And as another movement is endeavoring to do in response to the same prophecy by taking there the English-speaking world. For a kingdom of both believers and unbelievers, now be taught to use the word believers and unbelievers. In other words, you could say, he could have said, and it would have been wrong, but he could have said, a kingdom of both Christians and anti-Christian, see? But it wouldn't have the same meaning. A kingdom of both believers and unbelievers would be none the better than the kingdoms of today. It would in fact be nothing more than a Babylon, nothing more than the hold of every foul spirit in the cage of for every unclean and hateful bird, Revelation 18:2. For the working for such a hope is for the taking of a long step toward the bringing in of the Satan's powerful delusion by the counterfeiting of the Yeshua and to a counterfeit kingdom. Thus it is that only those who have in diligence to observe the scriptures, and who have received the love of the truth will be shielded from the powerful division that takes the world captive. By the Bible or testimony, these will detect the deceiver in his disguise. Are the people of Bethlehem now so firmly established upon his word that they would not yield to the evidence of their senses? Would they in such a crisis cling to the Bible and the Bible only? Great Controversy 625. In view of this urgency to safeguard In the view of this urgency for the safeguarding of the Messianic believers, converted Messianic believers in the Messiah, crying hope is with the kingdom, with this expedient, with it being expedient, therefore, for the consolidating of the main points thus far being established in the ingathering, hence the summary of the first and the second fruits. Okay, it says, number one, when the time of the tares, children that are not Israelites, that are imposters, infiltrate the Adventist church, that they belong to the wicked one, Matthew 13:38. It's come to their full. When they come to their full in the Adventist church, these terrorists, these unconverted, these heathen, they're just heathen. They infiltrate the Adventist church because the watchman went to sleep and allowed it. Well, then we'll commence the harvest, and it will bring the end of this world for the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and it already has cut them off gospel-wise, verses 30 and 40, taking place in the end of the probationary time. Now get this. The 11th parabolic hour, the 10th and 11th parabolic hour was the probationary time for the spiritual Israel of the day, represented by the Seventh-day Adventists. They had the 10th and the 11th parabolic hours appointed and apportioned unto them. Out of the 12-hour parabolic time clock, when Yeshua apportioned certain hours for each segment of the house of Israel coming out of Egypt, starting with Moses and the children of Israel with the apostles, and with the prophets down to Yeshua's day, first three parabolic hours belong to them. And the next three parabolic hours belong to Yeshua and the disciples and all of their followers for the next 1,800 years, through up to 1833. And all the reformers coming out of the Dark Ages, Martin Luther and Knox and Wesley and Campbell and so forth, and Miller. And then 1833... 1844 was another group, the third group. Matthew 20, verse 5, call it the sixth hour, William Millerite. Okay, so that was a portion under them. They was a portion of the seventh, eighth, and ninth parabolic hours, the Millerite movement, from 1833 to 1844. And then the Adventists were a portion of the tenth and the eleventh parabolic hour, 1844 to 2002, to dispense their portion of the three angels' messages that only was the milk of the word from 1844 clear up to 2002. All Adventists enjoyed was the milk of the word, and then they end up by skimming the cream off of it and end up with skim milk in 2002, with Brother Johnson bringing to a close the Seventh-day Adventist Church. That was a portion of the 10th and 11th parabolic hour that ended in 2002. Closing of the judgment of the dead in the sixth seal and the opening of the seventh seal. To start the harvest, first of the living and then of the dead. Now you go back, when the judgment started in 1844, it started with the books being opened and started judging the dead. And the statement was made how sin had passed from the dead to the living Ellen White said she didn't know, but it was going to pass one day from the dead to the living. That was in the sixth seal time. Of this book of seven seals, that was in the sixth seal time. So guess what? Parable of Matthew 20 says the last shall be first and the first shall be last. So who came last in the parable of Matthew 20 and the 12th parabolic hour? The fifth group, Matthew 20 verse 6, that came last at the end, closing out the sixth hour, and the sixth seal and the 11th hour, and opening up the seventh seal and the 12th hour. Start the general living. So, isn't that interesting? It says, taking a place in the end of the world, in the end of the probationary time, not at the end of the millennium, it preforce is the gathering of the people by the Elijah's message. And we know who Elijah is. It's Elijah's message that gathered them. It's not Elijah himself. It's Elijah's message. Now you get this? Now it is, but his servant is David, in the spirit and power of Elijah, just like Elijah's message came in Yahshua's day with John the Baptist. But he was, and John the Baptist was called Elijah by Yahshua himself. But nevertheless, it was in the spirit and power of Elijah, and he had Elijah's message. What is Elijah's message for? To destroy all idolatry in Israel and to restore Israel back to her purified state and autonomy. Okay, and that's exactly what John the Baptist sought to do, and which he accomplished in his day. And Yahshua closed out the Old Testament, the Pharisees, Sadducees, and the scribes, and the publicans. And he closed them all out at the cross and raised up the apostolic congregation, a new movement with a new people and with a new covenant and the New Testament time of the new covenant, when the new covenant was born. And closing out the old covenant with the Old Testament. It says, Elijah's message, the last heaven-sent proclamation of the gospel, which is preached first to the Seventh-day Adventist Church with the three angels' message with a loud voice, not a loud cry, from 1844 to 2002. That's when the Adventist Church got a proclamation of the gospel without the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That's reading it was given with a loud voice. But when you have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, you have the fourth and fifth angels join the third, and then it goes with a loud cry. So the fourth and fifth angels join the three angels after Pentecost, when the Spirit's been poured out in power. Before then, you can only take the three angels without the power of the Holy Spirit that you're going to have after Pentecost. Okay? So it says, which was preached first to the Seventh-day Adventist Church before the great veteran day of the Yahshua, Malachi 4:5, and then unto all the world during that long expected day. For the message finding the net full upon its arrival and subsequently causing a division between those who accept it and those who reject it, it enables the angels for the selection of the bad from among the good, Matthew 13:48. These are good are the first fruits of the redeemed. Then follows the separation implicit in the call, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of the sin, that ye receive not of her plague. Revelation 18:4. These called out ones are the second fruits. In the first instance, the bad are cast out from among the good that are caught in the net. The message reposing in the church, whereas in the second instance, only Elham's faithful are called out from among the sinners in Babylon, there being no tares among them. The tares and the wheat were commingled in the former instance because while men slept, says Yahweh, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, whereas the wheat is kept free from the tares in the latter instance. Because says the Yahshua, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night, Isaiah 62:6. Now, Babylon's dominion being symbolized by the scarlet-colored beast, the beast upon which sits the woman, Revelation 17. The civilization is therefore representative of an international religious political system. The religious aspects are symbolized by the woman, the civil aspect by the horn, by the beast, and the combination of symbolical prediction of a worldwide system of church and state union. For the beast alone, exclusive of the horns, represents, as do the beast of Daniel 7, the world's multitudes, the subjects of the antipical Babylon from among whom Elohim's people are called. This gathering constitutes the separation of the sacred fruit. Now keep in mind, all this is taking place after the antipical Pentecost is taking place. The church has been purified, empowered with the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to garner in the harvest of this earth. Pure on back to Adam's time. We're going to have this outpouring of the Holy Spirit and a perfect people without sin to accomplish it. From this, the truth is again seen that the first and the second fruits of the living, the one gathered from within the church at the commencement of the great and dreadful day. Okay, that's probationary for the Advent, for the house of Israel, the 144,000. But it's post probationary. It's the end of the probation for the Adventist church and the terrors that she represents. When she's severed from the 144,000, then this 144,000 starts the pre-probationary time for the 12th hour until their work is done in the 12th hour, but the Adventist proper that has been cut off, then their probation ended at the same time that the probation started for the 144,000. But the thing is, once the 144,000 are garnered in, then there's only the probation, really, there's no probation for the 144,000 once they are sealed. The probation is for their brethren that's out in the islands waiting for them to come to the kingdom by the 144,000. And the Gentiles, and probation is open for them. But the probation is already closed to the Adventist church, including the 144,000. But the 144,000 are represented by the five wise virgins that are sealed eternally for eternal life, and the tares represents the five foolish virgins that are cast down the outer darkness and sealed for eternal doom. Okay, it says, and the other gathered out of Babylon during that day can constitute the kingdom at its beginning and before the resurrection of the dead. The facts, moreover, that only the good from the net were kept, and that only the Elohim's people are called out of Babylon, hail the kingdom as the home of the righteous only. And the probation has already closed for the unrighteous in Israel at that time. Once the righteous are hailed into the kingdom, as the only ones that can get in now, they've come through the judgment, they've been sealed in for eternity. This brings a close by study of this hour. Contact us at the 11th hour call, and that's number 11. Click on the audio archive. We're going to close now with a song. Purify my soul like gold tried in the fire, Brother Elijah David. I've been living a long time in this earth, so it seems. Chasing the rain, frozen, hollow, and dream. Fulfilling desires and trying to win. In this world that I have filled with you, let my sin and my sin and you are alone. Let this end trials with help keep me strong. From the tears and the strife within pain's desire, and purify my soul like gold that in the fire. Thank you.